Check, check. Oh, there we go. DC and I, a couple weeks ago, went out to lunch, and we went to a diner that looked like it had seen its better days. I don't know if you remember this, DC. It looked like it had seen its better days, and so we slipped into the booth, and DC wiped some crumbs off the seat. Then he took a napkin and wiped some moisture from the table. The waitress came and asked if we wanted some menus, and I said, no thanks, I'll just have a cup of black coffee. She said, he said, I have a cup of black coffee too, and please make sure the cup is clean. The waitress shot him a nasty look. She turned and marched to the kitchen. 2 minutes later, she went back. She said, two cups of black coffee. She said, which one of you wanted the clean cup? I mean, this morning, who put that there? And I wonder if you know what I'm going to talk about today. Somebody figure out what I'm going to talk about. Somebody got a quarter. Look. Kick in the cat. Woo! Kick in the cat. Let me read you this little story about kicking the cat. And I actually meant to throw this stuff down, so don't think I had lost it because I didn't have it to start with. Amen. Amen. I like what Benny said. Benny says, I ain't bragging, but I ain't found anything I can't forget yet. Yeah, today we're gonna talk about some stuff. But matter of fact, I think I'm gonna camp in somebody's backyard. Praise God. Maybe be in my own backyard. Amen. Last week we camped in a bunch of backyards. Didn't even realize how much backyards we were camping in. Amen. There's a story about Mr. B. He was the top dog in a very large company. Every morning, he met some of his cronies for breakfast. On this particular morning, he lost track of time. So he looked at his watch and realized that he was going to be late going to work. So he left the restaurant, jumped in his car, and barely had the engine started when he threw it in reverse to back out. He burnt rubber leaving the parking lot. And as he got on the freeway, he put the gas to the fiberglass. As he sped down the highway, he looked in his rearview mirror. His heart skipped a beat when he saw the flashing blue lights. So he pulls over and he rolls down the window and he says, where are you going in such a hurry? I'm needed at work. You don't understand. I'm a very important man and this is a very important day and I'm very important to this company. He says, well, that doesn't mean that you're above the law. I say, so I didn't say I was, but shouldn't you be chasing real criminals and leaving me alone? Oh, nobody's ever said that to the Mr. Policeman, have they? One time they told Daniel, said, you're just trying to meet a quota. Daniel says, yeah, one more ticket at night and I'll win a toaster. I'll leave you alone in a few minutes. Just let me see your driver's license, your registration, proof of insurance. So Mr. B handed him the requested information. Then he sat there and stewed. And as the minutes passed by, he got more and more angry. The officer came back, handed him a ticket along with the rest of his documents. He grabbed them out of the officer's hand, rolled up the window, and took them off down the road. He finally arrived at work. He was really late now. He had missed a meeting, and when he got to work, the first person he saw was the sales manager. Good morning, Mr. B, said the sales manager with a smile. There's nothing good about it, barked Mr. B. I want to see you in my office now. The sales manager followed him to his office. Mr. B, threw his coat down on the couch, and he yelled at the sales manager, you fell short of your goal last week for the second week in a row. I want you to know that you're going to have to get back on track, and I want to know now, how are you going to do this? You've worked for me for years, but that don't mean I'm going to cut you any slack. Mr. B, the sales manager, objected. We just talked about this yesterday. We have four big deals. Any one of them will put us over the top, and I'm sure that we'll get at least one of them. I believe it when I see it, he barked again. And he blurted out while he was looking at some papers on his desk. You're dismissed. The bewildered sales manager walks back to his office. When he got there, the first person he saw was his assistant. He screamed at her. He said, what are you doing? You're not helping me. I thought you were here to help me. I pay you to help me. You're not helping me. It's not long. You're going to be helping somebody else in another company. She goes out and sees the receptionist. She tells the receptionist, what are you doing? Don't you know you should be answering that phone instead of standing by the water fountain? How are we going to get any calls if you don't stay where you belong? So eventually, when the receptionist, she tucks tail and goes back to the desk, and when she gets home, the first person she sees is her 12-year-old boy. She yells at him and says, don't you clean up around here? Go to your room. On his way to his room, the family cat walked in front of him, and he kicked the cat. Now, the question I got today is, wouldn't it have been much better for everyone involved if Mr. B had gone directly to the receptionist's house and kicked the cat himself? I'll take care of it. Let me just go ahead and take care of business. You see, we don't realize this, but we don't realize what we do when we carry around that kettle of anger in us and how it affects so many people. Get your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the introduction today. So next week we'll have more Bible stuff, but this is just the introduction. And I just wanted to I wish somebody would clean up around here. Stand for the reading of the word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Y'all read it out loud with me. Be ye angry. Stop right there for a second. It's okay in the moment to get angry. But here's the kicker. God's got in the middle. Don't you like the way God meddles in your business? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's different than angry. This is anger out of control. After anger keeps getting out of control and out of control and out of control, it becomes wrath. And once it becomes wrath, it becomes deadly. Matter of fact, if a husband and wife go to bed with wrath during the night, the devil will tell you, I told you, your mother was right when she said not to marry him. He was a no good, good for nothing. He'll never amount to anything. And he's hearing in his head, yes, your friends told you not to mess with her. She was nothing. She was going to cause nothing but trouble your whole life. And so when you get up in the morning, you're not even talking. You're talking less than you were to start with, and nobody said a word all night long. But who? Give no place, no foothold to the devil. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I know, God, that you've got all things under control. All things are in your hands. I ask you right now, Lord, to help us this day, God, to look to you for what we need. And I know, God, that you've got everything under control. Lord, we thank you, God, that you do camp in our backyard. And I thank you, God, that you do get in our face. And I thank you, God, that you do talk to us, Lord. And not cut corners, but get in there and help us. And I thank you for that, Lord, because I need it. I don't need somebody to bounce around and beat around the bush. I need it, and I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, God, for this morning. Everybody here, in the name of Jesus, we're praying. The church said, amen. You can be seated if you can. You got to kick the cat. Everybody kick your cat. There's a way you do it. If you do it this way, you got to do it like a rabbit. You kick a rabbit. You don't kick a rabbit like this because you'll miss him. You got to kick him this way. Same way with the cat. Please don't go home and kick the cat and say, Pastor told me to go home and kick the cat. No. So let me just talk to you for just a few minutes. I know I'm already feeling kind of uncomfortable here. I'm already feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling hot. Good Lord. Oh, we need to have a mist system in here just dropping mist down on people. We can tell everybody it's the Holy Spirit. Just relax and enjoy the cold mist of the Holy Spirit. Anger's nature. You see, anger is a God-given, powerful emotion. Did you know that? It's God-given. People say, you can't get angry. If you get angry, that's not godly. No. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's put there for a reason. It's a response to an injustice, a pain, a threat. If you go out there and you see a little child being whipped up on by somebody, or you go up there and you see something happening, something going on, and it just makes you angry. It stirs emotional turmoil within you in order for you to do something about it. It makes you take action immediately to stop that threatening behavior. And it makes you immediately step up to the challenge of that outside force. You say, well, who got angry in the Bible? Oh, really? Moses got angry. David got angry. God got angry. Jesus got angry. Every time Moses got angry, it weren't always good. Every time David got angry, it weren't always good. But every time God got angry, it was good. Every time Jesus got angry, it was good. Because once you get the godly anger, that's fine. That's going to get something done when something's going on around you. Now just like I said, this is just the introduction. So come back next week and we'll get hard. All right, get ready. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody, look. That usually was me in the back. That does remind me, though, in class in the 12th grade, you had to pass U.S. history to get out of school. And of course, I didn't take U.S. history earlier, so I had to take it in the 12th grade. And there was me, and there was Mark, and there was Russell, and there was Bill. And every time we did a test, I made an A, Mark made a B, Russell made a C, and Bill made a D. And finally, the teacher come up to Mark one day and said, Mark, you're copying David's paper. He said, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. He says, can you prove it? He says, yes. Look at answer number four, what David said. David said, I don't know. Your number four says, I don't know either. All right. What are the four sources of anger? I want y'all to listen good now. I asked the Lord last night. I was going over this thing, and I said, Lord, how deep do I need to get in this? You know, that's why I say you're not going to see a whole lot of scriptures today. You're going to see some. But I was trying to figure out, asking the Lord to show me what was the best way to do this. Because, again, I know this is an actual, this right here is one of those things where you actually want to squirm a little bit. So go ahead and squirm. All right, I squirmed all around my seat. Amen. Because I'm guilty of a lot of this myself. All right? Just remember, when one finger's pointing out, there's three coming back. All right. The four sources of anger. Number one is hurt. Your heart is wounded. Anybody ever had your heart wounded? I mean, everyone has a God-given need, inner need for unconditional love. And when we experience rejection or emotional pain, when we feel like we're misunderstood, anger can be a protective wall from keeping people, pain, and hurt away. The sons of Jacob, they got mad because their dad was taking care of Joseph better than he was taking care of them. And so the Bible says in Genesis 37:3-4, Israel, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. They were hurt. We always talk about how bad the brothers were. Can you imagine? Have you ever been there? I mean, that hurts. That hurts bad. Then the second reason for anger, injustice. Your right or your rights have been violated. Everyone has a knowledge of right and wrong, fair and unfair, just and unjust. And when you perceive an injustice has occurred to you or it has occurred to others, especially those you love and especially your spouse or your child, you may feel angry. But if you hold on to this offense, the unresolved anger can actually start taking a root, and then you get in trouble. King Saul, his unjust treatment of David, Jonathan saw it, and Jonathan saw the rights were violated. And so Jonathan said, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan, and at Jonathan, his own son, then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David, and Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. Wow. And then the third thing, fear. First, your heart's been wounded, your right has been violated, then your future has been threatened. Everyone is created with a God-given inner need for security. Every last one of us. And when you begin to worry, when you begin to feel threatened, or when you get angry because of a change in circumstances, you may be responding, actually, you're mad, but you don't understand that you're actually responding to fear. Wow. You're angry, but you're angry because of fear and because of insecurity. A fearful heart reveals a lack of trust, too. So you just trust God. King Saul, he became angry because David's many successes on the battlefield. And so Saul was angry. They have credited with David tens of thousands, but with me only thousands. So Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had left Saul. And then finally, and I think this is where a lot of us, especially caregivers and parents and people that have businesses and stuff, here's where a lot of these guys are at. I find myself here too. Your effort seems unsuccessful. You think about it. Everybody has a God-given need inside for significance, especially guys. Women have a very strong need for security. Men have a very strong need for significance. And so when your efforts are thwarted, you're doing everything you can to meet a personal expectation or somebody else's expectation, your sense of significance is threatened. And once your sense of significance is threatened, you get angry. A good biblical example is Cain. Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, but Cain's offering was obviously, clearly unacceptable. He was supposed to bring a blood offering, an innocent offering, but instead he brought the works of his hands. And although it was an awesome work of his hands, that's not what God wanted. And so God didn't accept it. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. His own brother. Wow. Isn't that something? That's the source of anger. Now, anger's nurture. Oh, look at that. I took some of y'all's pictures this week. You didn't know that, did you? If that tile looks familiar, that might be you. I'm kidding. I did not take your picture. Amen. Some of y'all are going, It is. His head's about to explode. He's about to lose it. So anger's nurture. Now I'm just talking as a friend. I'm talking on as a friend. I'm talking as somebody that's concerned, because I have to give me this talk all the time. I ride my car and I give myself pep talks. I ride in my car and I read the Word of God to myself. And I get in the car and I rehearse what God's Word says. I do it all the time. I've been walking down the hospital. I'm doing it in the hospital. I'm doing it when I'm walking down here at a funeral. I'm doing it when I'm walking up to preach. I'm rehearsing God's Word, and I'm claiming God's Word versus claiming my feelings. Because if I claim my feelings, sometimes it's going to be a problem. Because see, anger is fed by the feelings of disappointment. This was not supposed to happen this way. Also by rejection, somebody didn't see what I was doing or didn't care what I was doing or just took for granted that I was supposed to be doing it. And then there's also embarrassment. You're doing the best you can, and somebody looks at it and says, that's the best you can do. I mean, don't you like that when you're actually proud of your work and you bring it up and show it to them and they go, is that the best you can do? Wow. You see, let me tell you something about anger. Anger pits you against whatever sparked the emotion. It's the opposite of the feeling of love. Think about this. It's the opposite of the feeling of love. Actually, anger sets you, love draws you to the person, and anger sets you against the person. Think about it. Love draws you to the person. Anger pushes you away. Wow. That's some powerful thoughts there, some powerful stuff. You know, thinking about it, something I want you to think about anger. Anger is never neutral. Oh, there's kicking the cat again. Anger is never neutral. Did you know that? It's not. Hey, let me show you something. First, a healthy anger. There's only one healthy anger I'm going to show y'all. I'm going to say, y'all guess whether it's healthy or unhealthy, but you ain't got to guess. I'm going to tell you. There's only going to be one healthy one. One. And that's when I challenge the injustice that I see. I challenge the problem that's coming. I challenge it in a healthy way. I'm angry, but I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to go. I don't like abortion, but I'm not going to abortion clinic and blow it up. You know, I don't like some of the things I see people do to other people, but I'm not going to go stab them or go kill them. I'm going to go take care of business. I will help them, but you got to understand that this is some. You got to understand, basic confrontation can be done in a godly way, and most of the time it can be done without spilling blood. Amen. So first, there's the challenge. That's healthy. But then it begins to compound because you haven't done anything about it. And so when it begins to compound and you haven't done anything, you haven't challenged. Remember, there's the challenge. You haven't done the challenge. You haven't gone to the person and said something to them. And the person begins to see it, and the person will say, "What have I done?" Here's your answer. Nothing. If somebody answers me that way, you just as well go ahead and tell me something's wrong. It compounds. And it'll compound and compound until you explode. Now, if you explode, I can tell you it's not going to be a pretty sight. But not only is it not going to be a pretty sight, what's going to happen is somebody is going to get the explosion on them that didn't deserve it. Because you actually weren't mad at them, you were mad at somebody else. But you kept holding it and holding it and holding it. Now, I've seen a lot of people do this, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, what I've really noticed is this. Collapse. By collapse, I'm talking about implode. A lot of times, if somebody is depressed, a lot of times the depression comes because they are angry and they're imploding. And by imploding, it means instead of me destroying you, I'm destroying me. You may not even be aware of it. It might even be a thought in your mind. But actually, because part of the depression and even part of the bad habits that you do is because you're angry and you've imploded. It's on the inside. So instead of challenging and instead of blowing up, because you don't want that ugly blow up, you collapse. Now, again, a lot of caregivers collapse. They implode. Because they don't want to say anything. They don't want to get out of there. Here's what I'm talking about, kicking the cat. It's contagious. If you're angry and you stay angry at your work, you stay angry at your house, you stay angry around your friends, what's going to happen is it begins to rub off on them. And as it begins to rub off on them, you'll begin to see it because not only is it contagious, it contaminates. It ruins the environment. You have a nasty environment. It changes the atmosphere. You know, I remember working at Fountain. And I remember working in engineering. And I remember before I was the manager of engineering in that department, I remember the person that was doing that was a very angry person. And that person was eating people up. And I come in sometimes, I hear that person eating everybody else up. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you doing this? But it wasn't my department, so I didn't do anything about it other than just saying, I'd get him to the side and say, you think you can chill out on them a little bit? And then one day, the manager came to me and said, look, we got a problem, and I don't know how to handle this problem that everybody's doing here, so here's what I'm going to do. I went and talked to the personnel manager, who was a hothead, and said, they instructed me to cuss everybody out today. The whole engineering department, just hold them down and cuss them off. And he said, so don't take it personal. And I said, okay. And so we were going up to that meeting. He said, I want everybody in the engineering department to be here at 2:00 in this office. I mean, don't make any excuses. Be here at 2:00. So about 10 minutes to 2, we were going. I happened to walk into the manager on purpose. And when I walked to the manager, as we're walking up the stairs, and he says, don't take it personal. And I hand him a piece of paper. And when I handed him the piece of paper, I just walked on and sat down. few minutes later, everybody come in. And he said, I'm glad everybody's here. How's everybody doing? He said, I just want you to know we got a problem, but we can fix it. He said, let's talk it out. What's the problem? And everybody started talking. He said, good, because we can fix this. It's going to be fine. And he started talking about, David, how can we do this and how can we do that? I said, here's how we can do it. When we got through, I walked over at him and I said, I thought you were going to cuss everybody out. I thought you were going to let us have it. He said, I was, until you gave me that paper. On that paper, I wrote, it can take years to gain somebody's confidence and a matter of seconds to lose it. He said, I read your paper. He said, can I ask you a question? This is my manager. I said, yes. He said, how'd I do? I said, I'm proud of you. You see, anger negatives. Here's the negatives for anger. And I won't keep much longer. Matter of fact, I'm going to throw somebody say amen. Okay. Psalm 37 and 8. It says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And I went ahead and wrote the Holman Christian Standard Version down here. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. It brings harm to you, and it brings harm to others. And so when you lose it, and I'm guilty too. I'm not up here talking, look, don't come pin wings on me. I got a halo, but that halo's resting on a couple of horns, okay? Matter of fact, most of the time my halo's hanging on one or the other. We're all people. We're all human. Every last one of us. And you can complain about somebody else being mad, and I can sit there and give you 10 minutes, you'll be doing the same thing going, you were complaining about them. You know, I did talk to somebody not long ago, and I told them, I said, I instructed them to go find a person on their job, and I said, you go find this person. I said, if you want to know how to act, see them. And the person looked at me and got great old big eyes and said, tell me about it. He said, I was mean to that person and got meaner and meaner. He kept smiling. He said, one day I went to him, I said, aren't you going to get mad? And he said, I know what you said. So he got even meaner and madder. And the guy looked at him and said, I know what you need. And he walked over to him and he gave him a great big hug. You see, people are watching. They're seeing how you handle things. They're watching this because, let me tell you something, the harm's going to be to you, to them, to reputations, to, remember, it can take you years to gain that reputation, and seconds to lose it. And so, watch this. Now, here we go. I'm going to throw something out here, and then we're getting ready to quit. Not quit, we're going to stop. Okay, ready? Here we go. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. In other words, let me just do the message. Angry people stir up a lot of discord. The intemperate stir up trouble. Again, one angry person in a group of people can change the whole temperament of the whole atmosphere. One person can change the whole temperament of a church service. One person can change the whole temperament in a family. One person. And it doesn't have to be a constant thing. Just that one time, losing it and staying for a while, camped out there can cause a problem. So watch this. Here's what happens when somebody that's talking about causes trouble, stirs up trouble, it causes discord. Here, watch this. First, you get a loss of confidence. You see, you start feeling insecure about your relationship with that person. You begin losing your insecurity, or you get insecure about your relationship with God and your ability to respond wisely to difficulties. So first, your confidence gets shaken. When all this stuff happens, when somebody comes in and blares you out, your confidence and or trust gets shaken. And then energy. You start lacking strength for your service to God and service to others. This is what's happening to you and others at the same time. Faith. Failing to believe that God is working in your life, and freedom, becoming a prisoner of your emotions. And you're unable to even serve God freely. Identity, you're becoming like the person toward whom you were bitter rather than becoming like Christ. And everybody else is becoming like that person too. I remember at Fountain, I tell the guys every morning we go to work. When we went to work, I sat down and we would do a spiritual leadership lesson. If it was only for 2 minutes. And I tell everybody, when you go out, I'm here to tell you, we're not about going out and making people angry. We're about going out and winning them over, because we have to work with these people. And our job is to help these people do their job. So whatever you do, don't go out there like you John Wayne and Billy Bad. You go out there and you remember, you're doing them a service. Because at Fountain, when I first went to Fountain, people didn't trust the engineers because people were stealing their ideas and claiming them and all this. And so I would show them. They'd give me an idea, and I would show the engineer and change request, and I would show it to them, their name. This is their idea. And people started giving ideas all over the place. Plus, if you got an idea and it was work, they'd get a fresh, crisp $100 bill and get their picture up on the board. It went from everybody holding their ideas in to everybody was giving ideas. You see? Again. And now look, perspective, allowing your emotions to distort your thinking. Do you know your emotions? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful. Your emotions are deceitful. You can follow them things if you want to. But I can tell you one thing, following your emotions can bring a whole lot of trouble and bring it fast, because emotions are like this. God's word is like this, and emotions are like this. You got a choice. How do you want to live your life? Like this or like this? Amen? And then sensitivity. You can't even hear the Spirit talk because everybody's so mad and so mean going on. And vision. You lose sense of God's purpose for your own life. You know, I was going to tell you about this guy. I can't even pronounce his name. I think I'm pronouncing it right. And if y'all know who I'm talking about, please don't anybody blurt it out. Do not blurt this out. Orenthal James. Orenthal James was born July 9th, 1947 in San Francisco, California. His aunt gave him the name Orenthal because that was a French actor she liked. At the age of 2, Orenthal contracted rickets because of the poor diet. Left him pigeon-toed and bow-legged. He couldn't even walk without help. He had to wear a pair of shoes connected by an iron bar for a few hours every day until he was 5 years old. Orenthal's parents separated in 1952. So along with his brother and 2 sisters, he was raised by his mother in a rugged, largely black hill district of San Francisco, the ghetto. I mean, this is just going down, down, down. At the age of 13, he joined a gang called the Persian Warriors. And one fight landed him in the San Francisco Youth Guidance Center. And they said he would probably never live to be beyond a teenager. Had problems walking at an early age, malnourished, not much of a house, not much of a family life. He displayed promise on the gridiron, but his grades were so poor that he couldn't even go to a major college to try these little skills that he was developing. So he went to a city college in San Francisco, and there he was picked up by another college. Matter of fact, this young man became an All-American halfback for the USC Trojans, and he set NCAA records and winning the Heisman Trophy in 1968. Orenthal James, or O.J. Simpson, overcame tremendous odds to get where he was at. He joined the professional Buffalo Bills in 1969. He didn't excel until the offense tailored themselves to showcase his running. That's where he got the nickname The Juice. He topped 1,000 yards rushing over 5 consecutive years. He led the NFL in that category 4 times. In 1973, he became the first NFL player to rush for more than 2,000 yards in a single season. The running back also established league records, which now have been broken, with his 23 touchdowns in 1975, 273 rushing yards against the Detroit Lions on Thanksgiving Day in 1976. Man, oh man, did this man have it going for him. But there was one thing he didn't overcome. He had an anger problem. His anger problem caused him to be separated from his wife. He wound up finding this waitress that he liked, Nicole Brown. And when she got old enough, he married her. And she constantly reported about domestic abuse, that he had an anger problem. And then one day, she separated from him. And one day, because his anger got the best of him, he took out his girlfriend, his wife, took out her boyfriend. And you know that long chase, and then that long trial, all the evidence showed that he did it. But they let him get away with it, that part. And honestly, I weren't there, but all the evidence showed it. Then when they had the civil case, they said he did do it. So you got one case saying he did and one case said he did. But his anger changed his life in one moment after all that good stuff. But that's not enough. Although he got away with it, he wanted his trophies that he won. He couldn't get them. So anger again got him. And he went and got his stuff. He broke in and he kidnapped some guys to get his trophies. And now he's serving, I don't know, 20, 30 years in a penitentiary. The juice has lost his saber. All because of anger. My question today is it worth it? You know, I find myself, you know, the more that you try to hold it in, the more you implode, eventually that's going to be messy too. So it's better to find an outlet. Like I've told you on Tuesday nights, get an empty seat. Talk to that empty seat. I talk to the empty seat all the time. I get in the car sometimes. I tell Bethany, put both your earphones in and let them rip. She said, you need to talk to the seat, don't you, Dad? I said, yep. You see, I'm going to show you some things here. Look, Barry's kicking the cat. Bless his heart. Just a thought. I want you to watch this just a minute. I won't take but a second. Think about this. Your temper's like a fire. It gets very destructive when it gets out of control. I love this one. A shut mouth gathers no foot. When you got 13s, it's really rough getting both of them in there at the same time. I told him one time I was trying to invent a shoe that had a toothbrush in it too, so while it was in my mouth, I could be doing something. He who throws dirt loses ground. That's an old Indian saying. Swallowing anger words before you say them is better than having to eat them afterwards. Yeah, I thought that I was just letting it fly over my head. I thought I was letting it go on by, but I didn't realize my stomach was keeping count. Ain't listening, are you? I thought I was letting it go on by, but my stomach was keeping count. And after those CT scans and all those up and down, I realized, wait a minute. I may not be keeping count, but my body is. I better learn to talk to the seat more. Amen? Anger is a stone thrown at a wasp's nest. Now this is good stuff. Y'all are shouting me down. I'm telling you, y'all quit shouting. People who fly into rage always make a bad landing. Now, here's the scripture. We just read the other scripture we'll talk about next week. And remember, if y'all don't, I made a mental picture of who's here. If you're not here next week, I know why. I'm just playing with you. A fool gives vent to his anger. Y'all come up here and play something. Go ahead and start playing something. A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I remember one time I was reading this and I was trying to adhere to it. I was at work. I was operating a machine that required three people to operate it. One to work on it and to operate it, or work on it, one to operate it, and one to drive the truck to pick up the product from it. It was a unit load former, and it was as big as a house. And so it was a lot of effort just for the unit load former, not including all the other stuff. It actually was big as a basketball field or court if you look at every piece of the equipment, and it required three people to keep it running. Well, this day, and it had been going on for several weeks, they kept throwing me out there because we were shorthanded and said, you just do it all. And I said, why are you throwing me out there? And they said, well, you train people on the trucks and you train people how to operate it and you work on it. So we kind of get 3 for 1. Let me tell you something. There's a problem with wearing 3 hats. I still only had 1 head. And so one day I was out there and it needed to be worked on. But I couldn't work on it because I was operating it. I called for help and they ignored it. I called for help again. They ignored it. I said, I need to work on this piece of machinery. I got proximity switches that are out of alignment. We've got problems. The stuff is stacking up here. I cannot drive the truck, operate it, and work on it. And so there I was driving the truck, picking them up, just sitting to the side, trying to at least operate it enough so I could work on it. People ride by and see me, and they would just go. Finally, after about an hour, and backed up like you wouldn't believe, I said, Lord, I gotta keep my cool. A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I said, God, I gotta be under control. Gotta be under control. Gotta be under control. And finally, I had all I could take. Boxes were falling on the floor. I was trying to pick up boxes. So now it took the work of about 6 people, and I was by myself. So I got on my truck. I was so mad. I got on my lift truck, and I drove it all the way till I could find the man in charge of that team that day, the T4. He was the man. He was the foreman, supervisor, whatever you want to call him. We called him team leader. I rode up to him, and he was sitting there talking to another team leader. And I looked at him, and I said, and I was trying to win him over to God. He was a Mormon. I was trying to win him over to God. And I pulled up to him, and I said, you know what? I said, this is really getting out of control. I asked you for help a couple hours ago. I'm doing a job 3 minutes should supposed to be doing, because I don't have any help and can't work on it. Now it takes 6 people. And I'm still here doing it by myself. Is there a way you can get somebody to come out and help me? Thank you. I drove off. Pretty soon some people came out and helped. Later on that day, I went to him. I said, I'm so sorry. I know I didn't represent Christ very well at that moment. Please forgive me. And he said, oh, no, on the contrary. He said, you didn't cuss me? You didn't get off the truck and strike me? He said, matter of fact, you kept your cool pretty good. You may not have thought so, but you did. And I just want you to know I didn't lose respect for you that this day. I gained more respect for you because when you had the chance to blow me out, you did. And I said, good. Give me some help! He smiled. Have I always done that? No. Ever lose my cool? Yes. I mean, it's hard to be James Dean all the time. But I keep that verse in my head. Didn't say that he didn't vent his anger. It said a fool means somebody that's not thinking. He's not even using his head. He's not thinking. It means empty-headed. Somebody's not thinking. They give full vent to his anger instead of giving it to God in a godly way. We'll talk about that next week. How do you give vent to God? How do you let God take care of it? The empty chair is one of them. But a wise man keeps himself under control. Again, if I had to have a side saying how many times I did and how many times I didn't, I can't even tell you which one would win. I'd hope the side that says I kept it under control would win. But you know what? God's keeping it different than I am. In this day that we live in, of drive-by shootings, people road rage shooting people and driving away from the scene, people hitting people because they're running over people and hitting and running, and people trying to get all grades of money for their work, but they're not wanting to work for it. You can't help but get angry when you think about this. You hire people to work for you, and you just, well, you feel like you're working at a daycare. I understand, but God is watching. God's paying attention. And if you do it right, God will bless. God will bless. You know, I remember when I first went to the gym, when the doctor said, you need to go to the gym, you need to get back in shape because of sleep apnea. You need to get back in shape. And so I started going, look, 10 reps. Matter of fact, the first time I think I had 20 pounds, 10 reps. I was so proud of myself. I go 2 or 3 days a week and pick up those 10 pounds and doing 20 pounds and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, leave. And my wife said, you can't even tell you've been in the gym. I said, why not? She said, you could do that with your eyes closed. You could do that with no problem at all. Watch what you want. You pep it up a little bit. Then I went to 40 pounds. Then I went to 80 pounds. Then I went to 100 pounds. And then I even called in a heavyweight. I got Doug to go with me. I said, Doug, show me how to be a mighty man. He about killed me. He's solid as a rock. I mean, I'm telling you, I believe if somebody shot him, it'd bounce off of him. But I discovered if you don't put some strain in, if you don't get more than what you can do, then you're not going to grow. So sometimes you're thinking, God, why are you letting me get more than I can handle? Because he knows how much you can handle. He knows if he don't give you more, you can't handle any else. So he gives you a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So you ought to think of it as a compliment. God says, well, if you can handle this, just give it some more. Everybody stands. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not gonna call anybody out. I'm not gonna make anybody feel bad. I'm just gonna ask some questions. You can answer. You don't have to. Nobody's looking. You can answer by lifting your hands. First, is there somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus? That's the main thing. Is there somebody here today that raised their hand and said, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior? Secondly, is there somebody here that would say, I know him, but we ain't tight like we used to be. Matter of fact, things I kind of slacked off, and I know it, and God knows it, and I want things to get better, not be so slack with God. Would you raise that hand and say, I need, me and God need to get back where we're supposed to be. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Here comes the biggie. Nobody look around. Heads bowed. If you were in any part of this that I just talked about, any part of it, compound, impound, contaminate, whatever, if I'm talking to you today, it hit home. But nobody looking around, would you just slip up that hand and say, Pastor, I need it. I need to bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Now, we're going to pray together, all of us, and then we'll open up the altar. But first, we're going to pray this prayer. Y'all repeat after me. Everybody. Lord, I need your hand. I need my hand in your hand. I can't handle this. My emotions keep getting in the way. My hurt, say it out loud, y'all, my hurt keeps getting in the way. God, I don't want to hurt anybody. Say that. I don't want to hurt anybody. But my mouth keeps doing it anyway. I give it to you right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you can deliver, that you can help, that you can do it in the name of Jesus. I'm yours. I'll put it in your hands. Now, if you want to pray for anything or pray for something special, whatever, come on up to this altar. The altar's open. It's not even 12 o'clock yet. We got food next door, so you don't have to worry about trying to beat the Baptist to McDonald's. All that will. You need to pray for anything. Come on up to this altar.